I want to call your attention to this morning what I believe we would all call the ultimate Easter April Fools. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where we find no other than the Lord Jesus Himself pulling off the ultimate April Fool's spoof on a road called Emmaus. So we'll pick up the story in verse 13 and we'll read through verse 35. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. And their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which had happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But Him they did not see. And He said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He was going farther. But they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So He went in to stay with them. And when He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and He blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experience on the road and how He was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." May God bless richly the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessed resurrection. We thank you for Luke's account of the ultimate disguising of our Savior as he met with these two disciples who were despairing on the heels of your crucifixion. And Lord, I pray that as we 2,000 years later read this account and recall the events of that post-resurrection day, that we would be able to apply some of these biblical principles to our life, and that we would leave here in just a little while renewed and restored in Christ and encouraged with hope regarding the resurrection and as a result of the resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this service. I pray that you would be exalted. And I pray that every heart that is here today would be touched by you. Lord, you know each heart. And Lord, you know each need that is represented in this place today. Some great and some small. But each and every one, a dear concern of yours. And so, Father, we ask that you would encourage us today as your people. And then, Lord, for the one that slipped in here today, not really knowing what to expect, and perhaps really not expecting much of anything, we lift up that one to you, Lord, and we pray that you would reveal yourself to him or her in just a very personal and intimate and glorious way. And Lord, we will indeed, when it's all said and done, give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it's in your Son and our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't think in all of Scripture there have ever been two people that went from the absolute depths of despair to this level of joy and exhilaration. When Jesus was crucified, all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their aspirations and expectations died along with Jesus. And all the way to realize that all their hopes and aspirations and expectations were indeed valid on the heels of Jesus revealing himself to them there in their house in Emmaus. It would be hard for us to comprehend their post-crucifixion disappointment. And it's interesting, as we look at the text, we recognize, or we fail to really recognize with any sort of familiarity, who these two disciples were. These disciples, we would say, were on the very fringe at best of the more well-known disciples. And they were walking on that 7-mile trek, the Bible says, from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. And as we recollect the events of that day and we allow ourselves to go back there on and join them on that Emmaus road, we realize that there would have been other pilgrims there. There would have been a whole host of people who had been in Jerusalem for the high holy days, for the Passover, celebrating the Jewish feast of Passover and the other events connected and associated with that. And many of them would have been, in fact, exiting the city just as these two disciples were. And it would be not so different, perhaps, than what I-95 will be late this afternoon or any of the major highways and byways in God Bless America, as people have been visiting friends and family, enjoying time away during spring break, celebrating Easter and this special time with loved ones. And when it gets to be evening and all the services are over and people have had their ham and their turkey lunches, they'll began to head home. And I'm sure, I know that we have family that lives in Northern Virginia, and they've come on many Easters, and sad to say, they've left on Saturday evening to avoid the I-95 traffic going back into the district, our nation's capital, on Sunday. It's horrendous. And so that gives us a 21st century idea of what these pilgrims were dealing with, not by way of vehicle, but by way of walking. And we imagine the sun setting, which is appropriate for the dim light of dusk that would have matched their somber mood as these pilgrims meandered toward home. Make no mistake about it, their mood was a somber one, a dark one, a what I would call post-funeral mood. Or perhaps the way you and I have felt as we visited a dear friend or family member at the hospital, and we're walking out of the hospital and it's dark and it's cold and it's rainy, and we're making our way to the car, and as we do that, we're in deep contemplation, recognizing and realizing that this very well may have been our last visit with that friend or loved one. And so it was indeed with heavy hearts that these two disciples exited out of Jerusalem and made their way home towards Emmaus. That was the mood. And Luke records that they were talking to one another as they walked. And the subject of their conversation were the events that had taken place revolving around our Lord, His passion that week, and His ultimate crucifixion on the cross. And they would have liked to have forgotten those things and moved past those things. But for now, that was what I would call next to impossible. They were grieving. I suspect that their voices were low as they communicated to one another, almost zombie-like or expressionless. You know what it's like when you're going through a deep time of sorrow or grief, having lost a loved one. It's almost as though the world slows way down. And I've heard it said, and people have told me, and I've experienced it in my own life, that it seems so surreal. And although they hear the soft, sandaled footsteps of a stranger coming up behind them, they're distracted, and I suspect that they hardly noticed. Despite the fact that they're talking, I suspect that they were just sort of going through the motions. Are you with me? Have you ever been really distracted and somebody will say something to you and you won't even realize that somebody said something to you? And then you kind of come to, you kind of snap out of it. You go, oh, I'm sorry. Can you say that again? I was somewhere else. I'd kind of checked out temporarily. And that's the way that I imagine these disciples were as Jesus came up behind them. And so He casually asked them, what are you guys talking about? And we can imagine that they heard Him coming up, and maybe despite their distractions, they knew that sun was going down. It was perhaps already dark. Evening was setting in at the very best, and there's a stranger coming up behind them. And if you've ever been a stranger coming up behind somebody on a dark road, you feel the need to say something to put their mind at ease so that they will know that you're not out to get them or to hurt or harm them. And so Jesus just casually asked, what are you guys talking about? And Luke records that His question caught them off guard, so off guard that the Bible says that they suddenly stopped in their tracks. Did you see that? I love that part of the text where they say, and they were talking about with each other about all these things that had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as we're walking?" And then notice this. And they stood still, looking sad. You know, Jesus simply asking them, "What are y'all talking about?" stopped them in their tracks. Luke lets us in on the story, but these two disciples are knee-deep in ultimate Easter April fools. A close encounter with the Christ kind, we might say. The Bible tells us that Jesus' identity was disguised to them. And so, get the picture. They're on this road. They're talking about Jesus, and Jesus comes up behind them and says, "What are y'all talking about?" Isn't that crazy? And it says it stopped them in their tracks. And I want to talk about just a few takeaways from this story. Number one, Jesus sometimes shows up in places and ways that you least expect it. The Bible, Luke begins this account with, "And behold." And it's interesting that Luke introduces this narrative that way because he introduced Jesus' incarnation the same way. Do you remember? What did the angel say when she appeared to the shepherds who were guiding their sheep by night? What was it? Behold, right? So isn't it great that Luke begins his story with the Lord revealing himself at the beginning through angels to a group of lowly, low-life, dewless shepherds. Because in Scripture, shepherds were like the bottom of the crop. And now here we find him at the end of his life, post-resurrection, the resurrected Lord revealing himself to some disciples who likewise, we would say, were on the fringe. I mean, I would expect him to show himself to Peter or James or John, wouldn't you? Or perhaps to Lazarus and Lazarus's brother and sister, Mary and Martha. But here we find Luke telling us that he is revealing himself to a guy by the name of all names, Cleopas. If you're here today and your name's Cleopas, I'm sorry. You probably will never come back, but I don't know what your folks were thinking. Do you know what Cleopas is? It's short, or the masculine form of Cleopatra. Exactly. It's kind of like Josephine is the masculine form of what? Joseph. Exactly. And so, who is Cleopas? We don't know. We don't know who, but Jesus knows who Cleopas, we don't know who Jesus knows. We don't know who Cleopas is, but Jesus, what's important is not whether we know who Cleopas is, but what's important is that Jesus knows who Cleopas is. And if you're a nobody like me, that's important to you. That encourages you. That Jesus would come to a nobody and reveal himself as though they were somebody. When it comes to Jesus, there are no nobodies. Can I get an amen? In Jesus' book, there are no nobodies. And who is this cat with him? It says Jesus and what's his name? Or what? Where am I going with this? Do we even know this was a guy? No, we don't know if this a guy or all we know is they're nameless, right? It's Jesus and what's his name? You know who I'm talking. What's her name? Have you ever been referred to as what's her name? Yeah, or we all have, right? So we can all relate to these Jesus revealing himself to these nobodies. And let me get this straight. Jesus chased down two nobodies, one nameless, the other named Cleo. Wow. And you know what? If he showed up for them, maybe there's hope for you. Amen. We would expect him, as I said, to show up to the others, but aren't you grateful that Jesus shows up for the regular Joes and Janes in the world? He is there with you in that little single wide. He is there with you in that little dorm room at college, or in that efficiency apartment, or that hospital room, or that nursing home, or that rehab center, that windowless factory, that dirty job site where you toil day and night. And have you ever been talking to somebody about somebody, and the person that you're talking about walks up behind you? Have you ever had that happen to you? Isn't that embarrassing? You know, and so let's pretend I'm talking to Angel and we're talking about Shayna, okay? And Shayna comes up behind me. What would Angel be doing? Look what Jessica's doing. Yeah, they're both doing it. They're both doing the same symbol. They talk about people behind their backs. Shut up. You know. Like, been there and done that, right? Yep. Hey, and listen. And what is the thing that we say whenever somebody walks up when we're talking about them? No, what do we say? Speak of the... That was never more true than in this case, amen? What if Cleopas said that? Speak of the devil... Talking about Jesus. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's fascinating. The Lord worked in that way. And we can relate to this story, guys. There's so much here for us this morning. There's so much truth. There's so much ways that we can be encouraged. You realize, don't you, that you can't talk about Jesus behind his back? Isn't that good? Somebody say amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, if you leave here today and you don't take anything else, but you make application with that, it'll change your conversations next week. Just knowing that Jesus is in on every conversation that you have. Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's in every conversation that you have. And it would all do us well to keep that in mind going forward. So let me ask the doubters and the unbelievers among us here today. Have you ever gotten an overwhelming sense that someone is present? It probably didn't happen in a crowd or in a busy place or where there was a lot of activity, but perhaps as you lay your head down at night to go to bed or when you wake up in the wee hours of the morning and you just get this feeling that someone is there. Let me let you in on a secret. Sometimes Jesus is present without you knowing it. Luke says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So what's going on here? And why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, I read a lot of commentaries on this, and there's basically two different explanations that are offered. One of them is that they're just so grief-stricken and so distracted that that they just didn't recognize him. But the other one is that it was by divine design. In other words, God divinely disguised Jesus' identity to them. And we're not surprised by that because most of the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord to people that knew him intimately during his earthly life didn't recognize him post-resurrection. In fact, my mind goes back to John chapter 21 when the disciples go back to fishing. You remember the story. They're out on the boat. Jesus appears in the early morning light and he's standing there on the shore looking out there at them, and they get a glimpse of him, but they don't really know who he is. Ultimately, they figure out who he is when he says, cast your nets on the other side, because that was kind of a deja vu experience where he had said that before during their time together. And they recognize, and of course you remember at that point, Peter says, it's the Lord. But before that, he didn't recognize that it was the Lord. And so, you know, we understand that in life, how is it that one person can see Jesus and another can't? Do you think about that? I mean, even here in this congregation, you may say, you know, even though I can't see Jesus, he is very real to me right here and right now. But you may be sitting beside someone who that wouldn't be their experience. They don't see Jesus at all. They don't sense his presence at all. And so we can be right next to each other that close, and one of us see him and one of us not. In fact, I would go so far as to say that that's one of the most frustrating and disheartening things for me in regard to those that I know and that I love and that I care about, is because he's so real to me and he's so unreal to some of the people that are nearest and dearest to me and in my life. I see him clearly. They don't see him. And it's really discouraging and disappointing whenever people that we love, and we just want them to see him, amen? We want them to know it. We want the people that we love to know Jesus the way we know him. And to experience him the way we've experienced him. But oftentimes they don't. They don't see him. And Paul understands this mystery, and he understood it when he prayed this prayer for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Did you get that? That your eyes would be open. That's what Paul is praying. That's what we need to pray for those who can't see him, who have yet to recognize him. I challenge the ones here this morning who cannot see Jesus to pray that prayer for yourself. Would you be so bold as right here and right now to pray that prayer? To just cry out to God? If you're here today and you say, I've never seen Jesus, I've never experienced intimacy with Jesus, would you be so bold? I challenge you to pray that prayer. To just cry out and say, open the eyes of my heart so I can see the very Christ who's here right now. Jesus is interested and attentive when you express your disappointment. Notice the first words that he says to them. What things? What can we learn from this? Well, even though Jesus is omniscient, he still wants you. He already knew what they were talking about. Amen? I mean, they're talking. He already knows what they're talking about, but he comes up and he says, what things? Why? Because Jesus is interested in your disappointments. The Bible says that Jesus knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. But does that mean we should just not pray? No. Why does Jesus want us to pray even though he already knows what we're going to pray and what we need before we ever ask him for it? Because Jesus cares about our disappointments, and Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus doesn't always want us just to be listening, although sometimes we do need to zip it and listen when it comes to Jesus. But our relationship with Jesus is such that Jesus wants us to communicate our disappointments to Him. Why is it that we'll tell everybody else what our disappointments are, but won't tell God? We'll talk about our disappointments till the cows come home, but we'll rarely communicate them to the Lord. Hey, listen, listen, shh, listen. If you listen real close here this morning, you can hear Jesus whisper in your ear, what things? What things? What things have disappointed you? What things are you struggling with? And notice how the floodgates opened when he asked them what things. Verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Can you hear their sorrow and disillusionment? They lived under constant Roman oppression, an occupied country, a soldier on every street corner. And they misunderstood his mission. They were totally interested or invested in a Jesus who would do for them what they wanted him to do. And so I want to express to you two mistakes that we make regarding our disappointments. Number one, we blame God. We blame God for our disappointments in life. I was talking to a young couple yesterday. They were telling me about an unbeliever friend of theirs who had gone through a horrible, tragic experience about losing someone at a tender age who he loved dearly, and since then he's been mad at God. Anybody know anybody that would fall in that category? We all do. Most of us have experienced or wrestled with, why, God? Why did that happen? And so we understand what it's like to be disappointed in God. Let me ask you to fill in the blank. But I was hoping that it was he who was going to blank. You fill in the blank. But I was hoping it was he, talking about Jesus, who was going to blank. You fill in the blank. But I was hoping it was he who was going to cure the cancer. Does that sound about right? Is there somebody here that maybe put that in the blank? Sure there is. But I was hoping it was he who was going to give my husband and I a child. Well, I was hoping that it was he who would provide me that dream job. Well, I was hoping it was he who would deliver me from this financial disaster that I find myself in. Well, I was hoping that it was he who would give me a life without pain and suffering. I was hoping it was he who would save my son or my daughter from blank. And you fill in that blank. Few things in life are more heart-wrenching than resting your hopes in someone who doesn't come through. See, that's the other problem. Rather than put our hopes in God, we'll put our hopes in somebody else. Listen, to provide for us what only God can provide. I mean, some of us are relationship junkies. Let's just admit it. We've gone from relationship to relationship to relationship. And we'll meet, let's say, Mr. Right, only to find out he's Mr. Wrong. Or we'll meet our dream boat, only to find out in the end, she's the Titanic. And we just, you know, and the problem is, what is the problem? The problem is that we are looking to a man or a woman, listen, to do for us what only God can do. I'm telling you, somebody said, angel completes you. Lord have mercy. That's some big sandals to fill, woman. Amen? Angel completes me. That's almost as good as the April Fool's joke. Listen, angel does a lot for me, but she does not complete me. Christ completes me. And she wouldn't have it any other way. Let me tell you what she does do, because since I told you what she doesn't do. They're like, what does she do then? She compliments me. She compliments me. She has a lot of qualities that I don't have. And in that way, she compliments me. She's my helper under God. God's gift to me. But she does not complete me. Christ completes me. And in Him, I'm complete indeed. Totally complete. I don't need her to complete me. Christ already completed me before I ever met her. That's what she liked about me. Hey, you laugh? Let me give her the mic. Hey, can I just say something? If you're here and you're single, that ought to attract you. Attract you. Christ-likeness in somebody. Just somebody who has a heart for the Lord, who loves the Lord, struggles just like everybody else, fell short. You have no idea. So many times more. Now we really need to give her the mic. Let her tell you all my failures and shortcomings. But I'm telling you, early on in our relationship, she was attracted to me. In fact, our first date was I was speaking that night at a church. And I'd ask her twice before that. Guys, listen to me. Single guys looking for a girl. Two times I said, let's go have dinner. No. Let's go have dinner. No. Third time, will you come tonight to our evening service? I'm going to be issuing a charge to a missionary group who's going over to Honduras. Okay. That's attractive. A Christian woman ought to be attracted by a Christian man. Amen? Amen. And young girls who aren't, God help you. You are looking for and heading towards an absolute disaster. And don't think that you're going to be the one to save them. I've seen some, it happens occasionally, but more often than not, that ungodly guy will drag you through the worst disaster you've ever been through. It does happen. It happened with our oldest daughter. She started dating a lost guy. He's radically saved now. In fact, I can't wait to go over and see him. He'll bless us this afternoon. But I'm telling you, it's rare. More often than not, that ungodly guy is going to undermine your walk with the Lord all the days of your life. That's why the Bible says, see, I'm getting on that family matter stuff. We can't look to the Lord for something. I mean, look to man for something that's the bottom line, that only God can provide. Amen? All right. So I'm gonna race towards the finish now. We see in this text too that Jesus will tell you the truth whether you want to hear it or not. They didn't really want to hear it. He wasn't the Jesus. They were looking for a military Messiah. But he told them that before the crown, there had to be thorns. And they didn't really want to hear that, but the bottom line is he told them the truth. And when we're in trouble, when our lives are, we're struggling in life, we need to know the truth. The people that we most put confidence in are people that tell us the truth. I think about our accountant. We're in tax season. I'm grateful that my accountant tells me the truth regarding my finances. I'm grateful that when I go to my doctor, even though there are things that I don't want to hear, you need to lose some weight or your blood pressure's up, I'm grateful that he doesn't say, even though my blood pressure's off the charts, oh, you're fine. Everything's good. I want him to tell me the truth. And Jesus said,
that the truth is what sets you free, right? And who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. And these disciples, Jesus told the truth, and they got set free. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so we see Jesus here, even though they didn't want to hear it necessarily, telling them the truth, and their eyes were open. And then it says that their hearts burned. That their hearts were burning. They were on fire. Those disciples were on fire. I did that for you, Ryan. But here's the bottom line, guys. Bottom line. That Jesus will stay with you, but only if you ask Him. He'll stay with you, and He wants to stay with you. But He will not stay with you against your will. You say, well, where do you see that in the Scriptures? I love this part. Notice verse 20, I think it's 28. And they approached the village where they were going. And notice this, I love this part. And He acted though He was going farther. Do you see that? He tricked them. He pretended. They're on this road, their hearts are burning, they're having this unbelievable mountaintop experience. They still don't know who He is. He's a stranger. And yet their hearts are burning. He opened up the Scriptures and told them from the Old Testament, all the places in the Old Testament where it pointed to Him. And they get close to their house and they probably said, well, there's our house. And Jesus says, okay, well, it was great spending time with you guys. We'll catch you on the flip-flop. Right? We'll see you later. And what did they do? What does the Scripture say they did, Dale? 28. Somebody read it for me. 28. They what? Do you hear that? They urged Him. He pretended like, have you ever been with somebody and you really wanted them to ask you to stay the night or to stay for supper? Yeah, I mean, you were just there that afternoon and you were having a glorious time, but, you know, it was an afternoon date. And you really, it was so wonderful. You just wanted them to ask you to stay, but you couldn't say, and we've taught our kids, is it right to say, hey, can I stay for dinner? Maybe it was coming out of the kitchen, it smelled so good. It was like, mama's cooking chicken, baby. But you know, our date was from 12 to 4, and dinner's at 5, and you're just thinking, oh God, please let them ask me to stay. Have you ever been there? Your mouth watering. You went by and that pie was on the table and you knew it was going to be wonderful. Or just the fellowship was so rich. Hey, I want you to think about this. When was the best time that you've ever had in the Lord? I want you to think about, I'm talking about the glorious mountaintop experience that you were like, I do not want this to end. I just want to stay here. I just want to revel here. I don't want anything to... You know, I thought about it for us, honey. And there's been a handful of times when we've had people that we love, who love the Lord, come into town, and we've all ended up back at our house. And the fellowship was so rich, and the fun, and the laughter, and talking about old memories. Have y'all ever done that? And we would stay up late into the night, and the kids were having a blast. Their kids were about our kids' age, and all the kids were having a blast. And, oh, mom and dad are letting us stay up all night tonight because the so-and-sos are in town. And everything's just going wonderful. And you stay up till like 3 in the morning. And you wake up the next morning, and you have a Christian hangover. Have you ever had a Christian hangover? And you're just like, oh, what were we thinking last night? How late? What time did they leave? And that, you know, and so Jesus pretends like He's leaving, and they urge Him. What does it say, Shana? They what? They urged him, saying, stay with us. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus want to stay with them? Of course Jesus wanted to stay with them. Of course he did. But he wasn't going to say, hey, I think I'll just go ahead and crash at your house tonight. Right? And listen, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, you have to invite him in. He will not drive you nor drag you to himself. Everybody got that? He will not drag you or drive you to himself. But on the other hand, he'll stand at the door and knock. Amen? And I suspect that in a congregation of this size, that there's two or three who can hear him knocking. Even this morning, you can hear him knocking. And maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard him knocking before and you didn't open up the door. But this morning, through whatever God has moved on, through His Spirit, through His Word, through the proclamation of His Word, listen, He's touched your heart. And you can't deny it. That maybe you prayed that prayer, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And He has. And He's there today. And He wants to hang with you. He wants to stay with you. He wants you to listen. You don't even have to urge him. They urged him. Have you ever had somebody say, I think I'm going to go? And you're like, no, don't go. Have you? That you just were like, you can't go right now. We're just having too good. The party's just getting started. Oh, man, the party's just getting started. Where are you going? That's the way it was. And so with that in mind, you have a decision to make. And the decision is whether or not you're going to invite him to stay. You have to take the next step. The principle that was at work there is the same principle that's at work here this Easter Sunday morning. If today you don't need him, or you don't want him, he can pass on by. What a tragedy. He can pass on by, and he will go to one who wants him. And don't let him go. Thank you, Betty. And along with him, he will bring to that person who wants him joy and peace and love and grace, and mercy, and hope, and joy, and security. Let's stand together. As the music team comes, let's bow our heads, and during this time of invitation, I'm going to ask that we just bow our heads and be still before the Lord for just a moment and close our eyes and contemplate what the Spirit is saying to you individually. And we would call this a time of invitation or a time of decision. It's the most important time in the service. Because everything that we've done up to this point has led us to this decision-making time. You say, well, what do you want me to do? What I would urge you to do and encourage you to do is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, there's no greater need in your life. And so I just want to encourage you to say, well, how do I do that? Well, what I'm going to ask you to do is, the music team's going to start to sing in just a second. And when they start to sing, I'm going to ask you just to step out. You say, oh man, are you going to make me come down front? Listen, Jesus hung on a cross for you. So I'm just going to ask you, and all you got to do is come down here and take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to begin to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's all you've got to do. I'll take it from there. I'll handle it from there. Others of you may say, well, there was a time when I knew Jesus. I'd trusted in Him as my Lord and Savior, but I've drifted. Things have gotten in the way, and today I want to return to Him. I want to recommit or rededicate my life to the Lord. I want to encourage you to come and to kneel at the altar today and let me pray for you as you make that commitment for Christ. And then you may be here today and you'd say, well, I'm born again, but I've never been baptized, and I've never been obedient in believer's baptism, and I need to be baptized, Pastor, and I want to become a candidate for baptism. And so if that would be your desire today, if that's what you believe the Lord is leading you to, I want to ask you to come. And let's begin to be obedient to what the Lord has called us to do by way of believer's baptism. At the same time, the altar will be open. There may be something on your heart this morning that is so personal and so private that you could never share it with another human being. And I want to remind you that Jesus wants to hear your disappointments. He wants to hear your heartaches. And He's here this morning, and He desires for you to commune with Him and communicate with Him. So whatever need you have this morning, I encourage you to come. And let's bring it to the altar. Let's bring it to the Lord. Father, we thank You for the encouraging word of today's text. We thank You for the principles that have been explained and illustrated and applied. And Lord, we ask that You would just encourage us and work mightily during this invitation time. We offer it up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.